I agree with Mick. Thank you for braving the cold and the snow to come out here. Hopefully, you only encountered mostly wet roads on your way in here this morning. So thank you for choosing to worship with us today. As we were playing the worship songs today and singing as one voice to the Lord, and I think it was particularly that last song, and just focused on the reality that the Lord has overcome. Just that word "overcome" just kept ringing in my head as we were playing along, and so Jason, sorry, I think I drifted away from playing at one point. I think I was just focused on that word "overcome" and I got lost in the. So I apologize for that. But today we're talking about sharing your story. It's part two in our series, Share. And I think why that word "overcome" was just kind of sitting with me while we were playing was because our story is about overcoming. Right? And so I don't know what you carried in here today. You might feel like you're under a weight or a burden, but I just want to speak into that for a moment and just remind you that in Jesus you have overcome. That whatever weight you're carrying right now, that is not who you are. That is not your identity. Your identity is in Jesus, and in Jesus you have overcome. That is who you are. And so as we talk about sharing our stories today, think about that for a moment, that our stories, and we'll point this out in a few moments, but our stories are really Jesus' stories. And so our stories are stories of moments of overcoming, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything He has done in the cross and the resurrection. So that's who you are today. You are overcomers. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for that reality this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about sharing our story, something that we may just tend to be nervous about or even fearful of, whether it's wondering what to say or just wondering how it will be received, help us to be quick to remember that that's not on us. Our job is to be faithful and to be obedient and to share our story and allow you to do whatever you will, and we leave the results up to you. But Lord, help us to be reminded this morning of those moments in our lives where you have broken through, where the light has shined brightly, and we have seen glimpses of that reality that we are overcomers in and through Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be something that spurs us on internally to share those stories of overcoming through Jesus with others who need to hear them. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll turn to the passage in a moment, but go ahead and open to Acts 22. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 16 in that passage in a moment. And I want to just kind of go back to my high school days for an illustration. If you would have asked me back then, "Chris, do you believe in God?" I would have said, "Sure, I believe in God." I had this kind of, looking back on it, what I would call like a superstitious kind of faith. There might be other ways I could describe it, a quasi-faith. My family, we prayed the same rote prayer at every meal, but we didn't live out any faith. But if you would have asked my family too, we all would have said, "Yeah, we believe in God." But speaking for myself, I had no understanding of the work of Jesus. I had no understanding of what the cross meant. I had no understanding of what the empty tomb meant. I had no understanding of Jesus' call to come and follow after Him. But I would have said, oh yeah, I believe in God. And I share that story because in high school I was friends with a lot of Christians. And this is not like coming from a negative place, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But I was friends with a lot of Christians in high school, and they were actively involved in such organizations such as Young Life. You familiar with Young Life? And I knew they were Christians, and I never asked them about Christianity, but also they never shared the gospel with me either. And again, I don't share that to like shame anybody. That's not why I'm sharing that. I'm sharing that just to kind of raise the point of how many people are all around us who might think that they know God, but they really don't, or who might have heard about the cross, but they really don't understand what it meant, or they might have heard about the resurrection of Jesus, but they don't understand what it meant, and maybe we are bumping into them on a regular basis, but have we shared the story with them? Have we shared our story with them? Now, I'm grateful that after college, God brought somebody into my life who was a witness to me, and God worked through that friendship to bring me to that realization that I needed Jesus. How many people around us? We talked about the harvest last week. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says. So it's not that there's only a couple people maybe in our community that need to hear the gospel. There's a ton of people all around us. Let's not forget, Lancaster County has more unbelievers than believers. It's a county of over 500,000 people, and over 250,000 of those are what we would consider nuns. They've either chosen to walk away from the church or they've never been connected with the church at all. Over 250,000 people in our own backyard. The harvest is plentiful right here in Lancaster County. Right here in our own backyard, there's over 250,000 people who need to hear the story. Are we connected? One of the reasons we need to share our story of how Christ impacted our life is because it brings glory to God. You see, our story, your story, is narrative that the Father is telling the world through the Son, Jesus Christ. As we talk about this, if you are remembering that is part of that strategic plan, that is tending to God's faithful presence in our neighborhoods. And so learning to share our story and being cognizant of those moments of story sharing is all about learning to be a church, learning to be people of Jesus who are connecting in our neighborhoods with those who need to hear the story. It doesn't mean that we're seeing them as targets or projects or anything like that, but in that relationship, there's opportunities to share. And God calls us to seize those opportunities to share our story, which is really His story. Now let's look at Acts 22 for a moment. This is just one of the many places in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul shares his testimony. Paul is continually, particularly in the later chapters of Acts, Paul is continually, it seems, brought before governors and leaders and rulers, and he's basically dealing with trial situations, and he's defending himself, and he defends himself merely by sharing his story. And so we're going to look at his story and how he does that, and we're going to kind of just use that as an example for us in learning how to formulate and put together our story in a simple, easily reproducible manner that we can pass on to others and utilize in any given moment in our own life. And so We're going to pick it up in Acts 22, verse 3. We're going to read through verse 16. And I'm reading again from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. It's a translation that I like. It's fairly new. I like it. It's kind of between, if the NIV is over here and the ESV is over here, the CSB is kind of like in the middle of those two. And I like it, so I've been using it more and more. Acts 22, verse 3. He continued, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, What do I do, Lord? The Lord told me, Get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do. Since I could see because of the brightness, since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And he said, The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. Since you will be a witness for him to all the people you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, I want to suggest this morning that there are three things that Paul does here in sharing his testimony, in sharing his story. And the first thing he does is Paul connects with his audience. He connects with his audience. Verses 3-5. Let me just read those again here, pointing out some things. Paul continued, I am a Jew. And you'll notice as we read here that Paul gives multiple I statements. Right? So he's talking about his life here before Jesus. This is what he's doing. So essentially, he's saying, before I encountered Jesus, I'm a Jew, just as you are. He's connecting with his audience here. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a wise and kind of almost like a celebrity rabbi of the day, to use that language. And he's mentioned in an earlier chapter, chapter 4, I believe. He actually speaks, and so we have some recorded words of Gamaliel there. And so he says, I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way. That's what Christianity was called before. It was called Christianity. It was called the way. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, and both high priest and the whole council of elders can testify this about me. And he says, and after I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and to bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. So, Paul is pointing to his life pre-conversion here. And in this, he's connecting with his audience by saying, you're Jews, I'm also a Jew. I'm actually probably more of a Jew than you, is essentially what he's saying. Like, I was born, and this is where I was born. I was trained under Gamaliel. How many of you were trained under Gamaliel? I was so zealous that I was persecuting these believers of the way, these people who followed Jesus. I was after them. I even went to the high priest to get letters of recommendation to the synagogues in Damascus so I could go and get the followers of the way there. Like, you think you're Jewish? I was way more Jewish than you. So he's connecting with his audience, but he's also pointing them to his life pre-Jesus. Pre-Jesus. The second thing Paul does here is he then moves on and talks about his actual encounter with Christ, his Damascus Road experience, which we first find recorded in Acts chapter 9. I made that part of your diving deeper this week. And so in verses 6 through 11, Paul tells them about how he's traveling to Damascus, and around noon, that bright light appears and he's knocked to the ground, and Jesus speaks to him. And just for this one's for free, where it says, where Jesus introduces himself and says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." That's a divine I am statement right there. It's that emphatic ego a me that Yahweh uses in Exodus 3:14. And so Jesus is pointing out his divine identity here to Paul. Not to mention that his mysterious and beautiful connection with the church, because he says, "You're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me, Saul. Why do you persecute me?" This is his encounter with Jesus. Think about this for a moment. When Paul was heading to Damascus, he wasn't looking for God. Just as when I was in high school, I wasn't looking for God. I thought I knew God. But God was looking for him. God took the initiative here. And Jesus encountered Paul on the Damascus Road, and it changed everything for Paul. You'll find out in the, if you follow diving deeper, it's pretty amazing when you read Acts chapter 9, because the first thing Paul does after Ananias comes and prays over him is he gets up and he immediately goes into the synagogue. And he begins to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. And everybody and all the Jews in Damascus are like, "What? Wait a minute. Wasn't this guy the guy who was like persecuting people who were saying this? And now he's saying this?" So there's an immediate transformation in Paul's life. There is immediate impact from his encounter. And at the core of it is a Jesus-initiated conversion where Jesus reveals to Paul that he is the Savior. And it's a reminder to us, too, as we go about sharing our story, don't take a burden upon your shoulders in doing that, because we are not the Savior. As we share our story, if God wants to use it, he'll use it. If not, that's okay, because we're not the Savior. Our job is to be faithful. And then the third part of Paul's story is his transformed life following his encounter with Jesus. And he talks about this in verses 12 through 16 of our passage. And in a sense, this is where Paul receives his commission to take the gospel to the world. And you'll notice the language in those verses where it says to know and to see and to hear. Paul's story was a real encounter with Jesus. It wasn't just a vision, it wasn't just a dream, but he saw the Lord, he heard the Lord, and from this he knew the Lord. He was then called to be a witness of what he had seen and heard. In other words, like Paul, you and I are merely to point others to Jesus. To use the words, I don't remember who said this initially, somebody once said, that you quote somebody, and then the next time you quote that, you say, someone once said, and then eventually you say, as I always say, but I can't take credit for this. We are merely beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We are merely beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And we do this through sharing stories of our encounters and the subsequent transformation that we have experienced through Jesus Christ. So, taking using Paul as an example here, there are essentially three parts to our story. And I want to just, before I keep going here, I want to just mention that some stories are more dramatic than others. And I want to say that's okay. You may be sitting here thinking like, well, yeah, like Pastor, you came to Christ in your early 20s and you were delivered from these things. And that's pretty powerful. But my story's not quite like that. I want to say, good. That's okay. Because your story is no less valuable. If you were somebody who was raised in the church, thank God for that. Thank God for that. But I guarantee you, if you look at your life, if you examine your life, God has worked in your life in powerful moments at different times, and those are part of your story. So if you don't have like this crazy powerful testimony, that's okay because you still have a story to tell. Because God is still at work in your life. And so I just want to encourage you if that is kind of, you know, where you are in this moment today. And so our story is consists of those three parts, basically. The first part is your life before Christ, BC, we'll call it, before Christ. What was your life like before you knew Jesus? What was your life like before you knew Jesus? Just think about that for a moment. Your life, BC. For Paul, it was a zealous Jew persecuting the church. For me, it was superstitious Christian who thought I was okay, but I was living for myself. Finding my identity in people and sports. That was part of my life, BC. Alcohol was a big part of that. What about you? The second part is the MC. The moment you encountered Christ or meeting Christ. How did you encounter Jesus? Or how did Jesus encounter you? BC, MC. For me, as I alluded to, it was through what I call the silent witness of a faithful friend who was a co-worker. She was a believer. She didn't hide it. She was never in my face saying, "You need Jesus." But whenever we would talk about things, her face just kind of oozed out. And just by being in her presence on a daily basis, the Lord used that friendship to bring me to that aha moment, I call it. It was like an aha moment, like a light bulb moment, where it was just like, whoa, I need Jesus. And I remember falling on my knees beside my bed and just praying to the Lord. I didn't even own a Bible. That was my Jesus encounter. How did you meet Jesus? How did you encounter Jesus? Or maybe, again, as I said, if it's not your story, how have you still encountered Jesus in the day-to-day of your life? What moments or moments have Jesus just become real to you? Maybe He provided for you in a way that you look back and you say, that was only God. Only God could provide that way. That's part of your story. That third part of your story, your life after Christ. Your life after Christ. How has the gospel of Jesus Christ set you free? Or what has the gospel of Jesus Christ set you free from? I mentioned this a few years ago, I think, but a local missionary who's relative of John and Evelyn is—he's in his 80s. Oh my gosh, his name eludes my mind. What's Dave Shank? That's it. Dave Shank, expert on Islam. You guys might have known him from the Mennonite Church, Mountville Mennonite. Dave Shank, amazing man of God. And one of the things that he has done over the years as he's traveled in Africa and all over the world is keep kind of a running list of answers to the question, why is the gospel good news for you? Why is the gospel good news for you? And he shared one of the answers one time where there was a tribal people. I forget where they were from, but there was a tribal people that they were kind of living under the tyranny of birds. When they'd be out in their fields and the birds would start like squawking and acting up, they would sacrifice to the spirits to calm the birds. And when Dave Shank asked the elder of that tribal people after they had received the gospel, he says, why is the gospel good news to you? And the response was, now we just let the birds squawk. Right? Like the gospel. How has the gospel made a difference in your life? Because, again, as we talk about our story and we break it down into those three simple pieces of your life, BC, MC, and AC, before Christ, meeting Christ, and after Christ. You know, three simple ways. And whenever I preach on this, I usually use John 9 and the man born blind. But we're going to use that in a couple months for another sermon series, so I didn't go there today. But I love the blind man because he shares his testimony four times. It's short and sweet, but it includes these three pieces. He says, I was blind, Jesus put mud on my eyes, and now I see. His life before Christ, blindness. Encountering Christ, he put mud on my eyes. After Christ, now I can see. His testimony in one sentence. And that's the thing. Some people say, as we practice our stories, we should really have it down to like 3 minutes. Like, because how long are we sometimes going to have with an encounter with somebody and we share our story? We might not have like an hour to sit down with somebody and say, let me tell you my story. So really, what's your story in like 3 minutes? What's your story in one sentence before Christ, meeting Christ, and after Christ? Following Jesus should make a difference in your life. It should make a difference. You should be, not that we are perfect or not that any of us have arrived, but there should be things that Jesus has freed us from. There should be things that Jesus has healed us from. There should be transformation that we can see, and Lord willing, others can see. Just to use a piece from my story, again, from the beginning, when I shared the news with my friend, and this is just an aside, her name was Charisse, and she's no longer with us. She tragically died in childbirth. And I just want to kind of add this in here as an aside and say, don't wait on sharing your story. Don't wait. But if you have an opportunity to share your story, because, again, we don't know time and moments like that. So if we have an opportunity, let us just share. Right? But when I shared with Charisse that I submitted my life to the Lord, and she bought me an NIV study Bible and delivered it to me, and I didn't even know where to start reading. And so I just opened it up to the middle and where Proverbs was, and I just started reading the book of Proverbs. And when I got to Proverbs 20 verse 1, which the NIV 1984 says, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. A man who is led astray by them is not wise. And I've shared openly with you guys before that alcohol was a big part of my life, BC. And when I encountered that verse, it wasn't just the verse on a page. I encountered the Holy Spirit in that verse. I encountered Jesus in that verse. And in that encounter, the Lord just set me free from the hold of alcohol in my life. Now, again, in saying that, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I've arrived. But that is one piece of my story. One piece of the transformation I've had alcohol once since then, and that was in Haiti during communion. It was a symbol of wine, and that was the only alcohol I had since. Right? But what about you? How has the gospel set you free? What difference has the gospel made in your life? I was thinking about this. I think sometimes we may have a tendency to just focus on the things that haven't been transformed yet. That I wonder sometimes if that becomes our focus so much so that we can tend to forget what God has done for us. I think Israel might have struggled with that a little bit. In those wilderness stories. I mean, think about the Exodus for a moment. They're walking on dry ground between walls of water. They see God bring judgment upon the Egyptian army that was chasing them down. It's like an 11th hour delivery that you know, like, only God. It has to be God. Nobody else could do what just happened here. It has to be God. It has to be Yahweh. He delivered us. He set us free. And it's a matter of days, and they're complaining in the wilderness, aren't they? Let us not be too quick to forget what God has done. Because He has done much in our lives. He has done much in and through the life of this church. And as we think about sharing our story, I just want to emphasize these two things. Sharing your story points people to Jesus, right? We are not the center of our story. You know, the world will want to tell us all the time that we are the center, right? We are the center of our own universe, right? The world revolves around me. It's what I want and my needs. But that's not what the story of Jesus is. When we share the story of the transformation that Jesus has brought in our life, it's a story that's about us, but it's a story that's ultimately pointing people to Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing. When Paul shares his testimony, those multiple times in the book of Acts, he is pointing people to Jesus. He always brings it around to the resurrection. He always points them to the reality of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And he even, in sometimes, talks about how he's been appointed to lead people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And Paul is doing this by sharing his story because he knows that his story is really the story of Jesus and appoints people to Jesus. God is writing your story. We're not. God is. And it's a story that's pointing people to Jesus. And it's a story that also points people to His transforming power. He's the one that transforms. Jesus is the one that saves. We're not saved under any other name but the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. All who call upon His name will be saved. It's His transforming power. He's the one who has made it possible for us to move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He is the one who has set me free from alcohol. He's the one who has set my father free from alcohol. He's the one who brought my parents back together. So I actually officiated their remarriage probably about 10 years ago in our living room surrounded by my siblings. He's the one who brought healing out of something that was broken. We don't do it. He does it. And we celebrate it together. He is God. We are not. Our stories celebrate Jesus and His transforming power. If you have said yes to Jesus, then Jesus has brought you from that kingdom of darkness and you are already placed in that kingdom of light. If you have said yes to Jesus, then you have been called to point others who are still in the darkness to the one who is the light of the world, that is Jesus Christ. And so, church, I want to encourage you today. It's my hope that nobody is feeling down on themselves in this moment. But it's my hope and prayer that you are maybe feeling stirred in your inner man and inner woman to connect with your story, because it's a story that Jesus is telling, and to be able to share that story with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with people all around you. And so I want to encourage you, know your story. Practice your story. And share your story to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to just thank you and praise you for the story that you are telling. Kingdom stories. Lord, as we could just one at a time just stand up here in this place, and one at a time we could share moments of breakthrough and moments of freedom and moments where we've encountered you and you have spoken life to us and where you have provided. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And that just wasn't for the Old Testament. That is still who you are today. And so, God, I pray that more and more we would be quick to recognize and know our own story. What was my life like before Jesus? How did I really encounter Jesus? And how is my life different from having encountered Jesus? And I pray that as we connect with this, it will just help us to fall more in love with you because of what you have done in our lives. But also, I pray that we would burn within us that we have a story that other people need to share or need to hear. So, Lord, help us to share it. Lord, I think of Paul's words in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, right in chapter 1, where he says, the God of all comfort brings us comfort so that we then can bring comfort to others. That's exactly what this is, I think, Father. You bring comfort to us. You bring transformation and life into our lives so that we are comforted by you. But it's not just for us. It's something that's meant to be shared with others so that we can be vessels of comfort to other people. And the source of that comfort is Jesus Christ. Thank you for new life. Thank you for your transforming power. Thank you that you're not finished with any of us yet, because you are still telling the story. And it's our hope and prayer that through our stories, the name of Jesus would be made famous in this place. It's in that precious and powerful name we pray.